Okay, today we have a troubling story and a riveting story. Jesus has been teaching his disciples all along about the importance of messiahship. He's been teaching his disciples through his actions, through his words, through his deeds, by feeding the hungry, by healing people of their diseases, by delivering people from the possession of demons, by teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. In every word, in every deed, Jesus has been demonstrating what messiahship is. It is confronting the powers and the forces of darkness. It is confronting the powers and forces of darkness in this world. He's been criticizing the religious leaders of his day, the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests in the temple, who've been accommodating themselves to the Roman occupation. He's been doing the things that the Messiah is expected to do in the ancient world. So the question is, why did Peter respond to Jesus the way he did? Jesus' words, after all, were shocking and surprising. He said that he was supposed to die. And that wasn't what messiahs do. You see, messiahs are victorious. They don't die. Messiahs defeat the armies and the forces that are occupying Israel. The Messiah is victorious over the corrupt religious rulers and leaders of the day. Messiahs don't die. Messiahs aren't arrested. Messiahs aren't tried and convicted. And certainly messiahs don't die. It broke with Peter's understanding of the role of messiahship. And to hear Jesus say that he was supposed to suffer and to die at the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders of the people ran completely contrary to what he understood the job description of a Messiah to be. And so he confronted Jesus. He says, "Far be it from you, Lord. Of course not. You're the Messiah. I said way back in just a few verses before, Jesus, that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and messiahs don't die." And so Jesus responded. Jesus responded in a way that at first seems harsh, but also makes perfect sense. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." He said to Peter, the one to whom he had just said, "You are the rock, and upon you I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." To this very Peter, he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." A stumbling block. The stumbling block is that which you stumble over. His name is Peter, which means rock. It means boulder. And now he's become the stumbling block to Jesus. "Your mind is set not on divine things," Jesus said, "but on human things. Not on the things of God, but on the things of people, on the things of humans." Peter's focus, like James and John and Matthew, and even Judas's focus, was on Jesus as the earthly Messiah, as the Messiah that the Jews were expecting. They were expecting a conquering general to defeat the Roman occupation. They were expecting a new high priest who would establish right worship again in the temple. They were expecting not a suffering servant Messiah, a Messiah who would die, but instead a Messiah who would live. A Messiah who would live and would allow others to live because he lived. A victorious Messiah to overthrow the Romans. A victorious Messiah to overthrow the corrupt religious leaders of the day. That's what they were expecting. And so Jesus' rebuke of Peter is very telling. It's very profound. Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," because he realizes that in Peter's words is a true stumbling block that we all will face, a stumbling block that all Christians face every day, a desire to put our own agenda and our own understanding of God's will ahead of God's will for us, a desire to put our own hopes and dreams ahead of God's desire and dreams for us. That is the challenge that we face as Christians. That is the challenge that we face every day. A desire to put our own understanding of God's will ahead of God's will for us. That's what Peter was doing here. He's taking their own Jewish understanding of who the Messiah is supposed to be and judging Jesus by it. Jesus' own words are very clear. It's not victory in this world that he was seeking. It's victory in eternity. And the only way to have victory in eternity is to take up our cross and follow him. Now that phrasing, take up your cross, is very startling to a Jew. It's very startling to a Roman. The cross was the instrument of execution in the Roman Empire, and the worst form of execution. For a citizen, they would chop off the head. But for a non-citizen, and for someone engaged in rebellion against the empire, they would string them up on a cross. They would nail them to a cross in front of the view of all, to see the horror of what it meant to oppose the empire, the horror of what it meant to oppose the powers of the day. They would nail a criminal up to the cross, and that criminal would die there, a horrendous, devastating death, a torturous death, not a clean and quick one, but one that lasted many hours in public humiliation, torture, and death. So to say to Peter, you must pick up your cross and follow me, doesn't sound like victory, doesn't sound like a good future, it sounds like a disaster. It sounds like failure. But Jesus says it not just to Peter, not just to James and John. Jesus says it to us all. If you want to follow me, truly follow me, you must take up your cross. You must carry the burden, not just of your own sins, but like me, of the world, and proclaim forgiveness to all. You see, the walk that Jesus has for us is one that is, yes, a walk of victory, but not victory by this world's standards. It's victory by eternity's standards. A victory that overcomes sin and death. Not just the occupations of a secular power, not just the occupation of corrupt officials and leaders, but a victory over the occupation of sin and death in us. That's the role of messiahship that Jesus sees for himself. And that's the calling that Jesus has for those disciples who will follow him. And so Jesus challenges us today to carry our cross and follow him. Will we carry our crosses? The cross of sin that we bear, the cross of fear that we bear, the cross of broken relationships that we bear. Will we carry our cross and follow Jesus? Follow Jesus up Golgotha, up that hill to die with him. He died for us. He gave his life for us, that we might not fear death, but that we might know life everlasting. And he calls us to take up our crosses and follow him. Will we do that? Will we follow our Savior Jesus? Or will we run away, like the disciples did that night when he was arrested? Will we run away into the dark and cower in fear? Will we betray him like Peter did when he denied him three times? Like Judas did when he handed him over to the authorities? Or will we follow like John and like his mother and some of the other women and watch as Jesus gives himself for us? And in this life, will we carry our cross too and follow him? That is how Jesus challenges us. That is what Jesus is saying to us as he said it to Peter. If he is going to build his church on us, that means we must accept his messiahship, his suffering servanthood, and accept that he has the way for us to follow. He's knocking on the doors of our hearts, my friends. He's wanting in. He's wanting a relationship, an eternal relationship with us. If only we will say yes and follow in his steps. If only we'll say yes and take up our cross and follow him. Will we do that? Or, like Peter and like most of the other disciples, will we deny and run into the night? That is our choice today, my sisters and brothers, to run away or to take up our cross and follow. Choose wisely, for all eternity depends on your choice. The good news of the gospel is that just like most of the disciples who failed Jesus, who ran off into the night, who denied him three times before the cock crowed, like them, when we run away, Jesus calls us back. When we run away and when we deny, Jesus seeks us out and forgives us. That's the good news of the gospel. A new beginning. Second, third, and fourth time redos. Jesus calls us to take up our cross. And if we've dropped it before, we can pick it up now and follow him home. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.